Let's come and seek God's face and ask his blessing on our meeting tonight. We thank you, Father, for the promises that are given in your word concerning the triumph of the Messiah's kingdom. We thank you for the promises that Israel, the people that you called your own in Scripture, will ultimately seek the Messiah that they rejected, and they will believe on him and they will be saved. And we thank you, our Father, that though Israel throughout the centuries has consistently rejected the Messiah, there, you have always had a remnant among them. There have always been those in every generation of the house of Israel who have believed on Jesus. We thank you for the way the gospel has spread among the Gentiles over the centuries also. And we pray for people Israel, for your spirit to be at work in them, bringing the nation itself into the kingdom of Jesus. Lord, we give you thanks for the fellowship that we have in him tonight. We who were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the world, have been brought near in him. And as we consider tonight what you are doing amongst the Jewish people, what you are doing amongst that people that you call your own, that our hearts will be thrilled and encouraged, that it will give us confidence in the gospel, that it will cause us, our hearts, to rise up in praise and adoration that you are faithful to your promises of old. We thank you for this fellowship of your people here in Muxley Road, and we pray, Lord, for your continued blessing upon them. We thank you for those here who have walked with you for many years. And we thank you, Lord, for those who are still young in the faith and those young ones who haven't come to faith yet. And we thank you for everyone who's here tonight, Lord. And we pray that in your goodness you will bless us. For those who are not able to be here, we pray that you will be with them. And we pray, Lord, tonight that the time that we spend together will be a profitable time. And we ask that you will be glorified, because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you again. And I've been asked to say something about the work of Christian Witness to Israel, the work that we're doing amongst the Jewish people tonight. And so what I'd like to do is just to read a short psalm to you. It's the 67th psalm. And only a few short verses, but I think it's one of the most important psalms in the whole of the book. And in Psalm 67, in the introduction, we ought to remember that these headings at the head of the psalms are actually there in the original Hebrew. They're part of the psalm. They're part of the inspired text. And so it says to the chief musician on Neginoth. That's some kind of musical notation. A psalm or song. And then we read, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then the earth shall yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all of the ends of the earth shall fear him. About 25 years ago, there was an organization that started called Prayer for Israel. And here in Psalm 67, we have a psalm that is maybe as much as 3,000 years old. And here in Israel are Jews praying for Gentiles. This is prayer for the Gentiles. that some 3,000 years ago the Jewish people were praying for the nations. Just look at what it says, God be merciful to us. Now the psalmist is praying for the nation of Israel there. God be merciful to us and bless us. And he's using the words of the what's called the Aaronic benediction in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. And you probably are familiar with that benediction that Aaron the priest was to pronounce over the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and make his face to shine upon you. And here is the psalmist praying that God will fulfill that promise. That he will answer that prayer. He will answer that benediction that Aaron pronounced and that the high priest pronounced over the people. But then he goes on to say that your way may be known on earth by saving health among all nations. So in other words, the implication is this, that when God blesses Israel, when he fulfills that great Aaronic benediction, then that has effects upon the nations. When God blesses the nation and makes his face to shine upon them, and that's the greatest blessing that can ever happen to anybody. For God to make his face to shine on us is the greatest blessing of all. You remember in Isaiah 53 where it says, We hid as it were our faces from him, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And if your Bible has got footnotes in it, you may find that in your footnote it says, or, he hid as it were his face from us. Now why is there that confusion? Why should there be confusion over what the original Hebrew means there? Simply because of this, the original Hebrew reads like this, from him was the hiding of the face. And because the translators think, well, nobody's going to understand that. And they don't understand themselves very often. They think, well, we've got to add some kind of word of explanation to this. We've got to, in a sense, paraphrase it. Even the authorized translators felt that they had to do that. Who is the hiding of the face from? You see, it is from him was the hiding of the face. If God's face shining upon us is the greatest blessing, then the most terrible thing that can happen to anyone is that the face is turned away from us. And so here is the psalmist praying that God will make his face, turn his face to Israel. That will then bring salvation, God's saving health to the nations. And I think there is a principle in Scripture that as it goes with Israel, so it goes with the nations. And so when Abraham is called from Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12, God says to him, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. As Abraham is blessed, so others are going to be blessed. And then as the prayer is, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the people of Israel praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. And then God, even our God, will bless us. So God blesses Israel. That brings blessing to the nations. When the nations are blessed, that brings blessing to Israel. And so God will bless Israel and all the ends of the earth will fear him. And I think that in the 11th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, he's expounding this psalm. Because in the 11th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, he explains the history of God's purposes amongst the nations and God's purpose with Israel. And so he puts it like this, simplifying it. He says, Israel has stumbled, but God hasn't finished with the nation. Because, as he puts it in verse 27, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That doesn't mean you don't have to repent to get God's blessing, but it simply means that God doesn't change his mind, because that's what repentance means. So the gifts and calling of God, God never changes his mind. He's called Israel to be a light to the nations, and you've got to bear that in mind. Israel was called with a purpose to be a light to the nations, to make God's ways known among the nations, and that's part of the prayer. Bless us that your way may be known among the nations. And God has gifted the Jewish people in order to be able to do that, but they failed in their purpose. Nevertheless, the gifts and the calling of God are unchangeable. As some modern translations put it, they are irrevocable. He never changes his mind about that. And as a result of the Jewish people rejecting the gospel, God has now sent to the Gentiles. He's saving Gentiles, but he's saving Gentiles with a purpose. And he's saving Gentiles for this purpose, that we might provoke Israel to jealousy. That when Israel looks at us Gentiles and sees that we are enjoying the blessings that were promised to them, they become envious and they become jealous. And they realise what they are missing. And they will once again want those blessings, those unsearchable riches of Christ, those unsearchable riches of Messiah that are found in Jesus. And then Paul says that what will happen when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, that will result in the salvation of Israel. When Israel is provoked to jealousy, they will come back into the kingdom. Now, when they come into the kingdom, they will begin to fulfill what they were intended to be. That is, they'll be a light for the nation. And so Paul says, if you then as Gentiles, you've been so blessed by just a few Jewish people being saved, by just a remnant being saved, and by the bulk of the nation rejecting the gospel, what will it be like when the bulk of the nation comes into the kingdom? When they're no longer just a remnant who are believing? Why, he says, it's going to be life from the dead. If you enjoy reading about revivals that have taken place in history, when there have been times when towns, cities, even entire nations, in a short space of time, have become converted. Well, Paul is saying all of that is nothing in comparison with the blessing that will come to us when Israel comes to the Lord. So therefore I believe that the salvation, that the key to world evangelism, or the key to the success of world evangelism, is the success of Jewish mission. When God turns his face upon Israel, that will result in God's saving ways and his salvation being known among the nations. And so what I want to do tonight is to share something about the work of Christian Witness to Israel. And I'm going to speak till about 9:22, and then we'll have a time of prayer. If we do get opportunity before that, I'll open up for questions. But can I just say this, because if I don't say this now, I'll forget. And that is, there are some copies of our latest magazine here. There are some other pieces of free literature. And there's a couple of books there that, if I can just draw your attention to. There is that one, The Importance of Being Earnest, by a guy called Mike Moore. It was written last year. It's a good book. People have said so. It's the story of Ernest Lloyd. Ernest really is our patriarch. In less than 2 months' time, he'll be 91 years old. And for 70 of those years, he has served the Lord as a missionary to his own people. That tells a story of people around the world, Jews and Gentiles, who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through his ministry. Now, it's a great story, not because I've written it, it's a great story. And I've had some people who said that when they started to read it, they couldn't put it down. And that's because it's a great story. It's not a great piece of literature, but his story is it's a remarkable life story. Some of you will probably be confused about the situation in the Middle East, and particularly in Israel itself. How have things got to this stage where there is suicide bombers, where there are atrocities against the Arabs? How have we got to this point? Well, this little book by Steve Maltz is a superb introduction. It is an introduction. It's not exhaustive by any means. But it's a superb little introduction to the background from biblical times right up to the present day of how the terrible situation within Israel has developed. It's simple, but it's not simplistic. And I recommend that to you. But let me just share something about the ministry of Christian Witness to Israel. And our strapline this year, or really our mission statement this year, is this: to a people of promise, the message of Messiah. Here are people that God has promised to bless. Here are people that God has promised to save, and he has promised to save them through the Messiah. And so we are taking the message of Messiah to the Jewish people. Let's just look then at our workers around the world, just to give you a bit of an introduction to our workers. And in alphabetical order, we have, first of all, in New Zealand, in Auckland, we have Brian and Vicky Wells, who are working. In Bournemouth, on the south coast of England, Richard and Esther Tomlinson. Since a little over a year ago, we've had workers in Budapest, the capital of Hungary. For many years, we've had workers in Glasgow, in Leeds, in London, in Rishon LeZion, which is just outside Tel Aviv in Israel. In Sofia, the capital of Bulgaria, we've had a worker there for about 5 years now. And then in Sydney, Australia. So that's really the work of CWI around the world. So I want to just introduce our workers to you. I'll give you a brief overview of the work of most of our missionaries, but there'll be one or two where I'll share in a little bit more detail. But in Australia, we have working with us Paul and Judy Morris. They've been there for 2 years now. Paul and Judy were in London for many years. They were in Brighton before that. But for the past 2 years, they've been in Australia. And one of the most fruitful parts of their ministry has been in Bondi, where the famous beach is. And in Bondi, that is the major centre of the Jewish community in Sydney. And there is a shopping mall there where every Friday, Paul and a team of workers set up a bookstore. And you can see the flags of the nations there because they've got literature in several languages. But mainly the bookstall is aimed at Jewish people, so there's most of the literature there is has a Jewish flavour to it. And every week they have people coming up to look at the literature on the table, and not only to look at the literature, but people will take it. And as a result of that, they've developed contacts with many Jewish people. And now what has happened is that through contact with a number of Russian Jews, a Bible study has been established. I was saying to Paul just a couple of weeks ago, so what are you studying in your studies? Well, what are you going through in the studies? He said, we're looking at the book of Isaiah. I said, you're going through all of it? He said, yep, we're going through the whole of the book of Isaiah. So from this bookstall has developed a Bible study. But there are many Jewish people who will come to this table. They will want to argue, they'll want to discuss. And many of them who have come originally very antagonistic, by having their questions answered patiently, have calmed down and they're more prepared to listen to what Paul is telling them. Not far from Australia is New Zealand, and since the 1960s, Brian and Vicky Wells have been working there. Now, Brian has seen many Jewish people around New Zealand come to the Lord, and he has a remarkable way of doing ministry. And that is, he has seen Jewish people, old and young, who have come to the Lord without ever opening the pages of the New Testament. He has meetings in his home, for example, and when people come for the first time, they're given a slip of paper which will have a quotation from the Old Testament. Now, it may be a passage from Isaiah 53, such as, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we are healed. It may be from Psalm 22, they have pierced my hands and my feet, they have cast lots for my garment and parted my vesture among them. It may even be something like Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And he says, now you've all got these slips of paper with different quotations on. I want you to tell me where your quotation comes from. Is it from the Bible? Is it from Shakespeare? Is it from a book of poetry? Is it from today's newspaper? Where do you think it's from? And they look at it and they say, Brian, this is easy. This is from your Bible. What do you mean this is from my Bible? Well, this is from the New Testament. Why do you think it's from the New Testament? Because it's about Jesus. Now, if Brian had said to them, you know, there's a wonderful passage here in the prophet Isaiah that speaks about Jesus, I can guarantee what those people would say to him. They would say, Brian, that's your interpretation. We don't accept that. That's what I've found. When I first started witnessing to Jewish people, I would say, Jesus is there in the book of Isaiah. And you'd read Isaiah 53 and they'd say, that's your interpretation. But if you say to a Jewish person, what do you think this is about? And you read Isaiah 53, they'll say, that's about Jesus. I remember talking with a man some years ago, and I was reading from Psalm 22, and he said, I couldn't get a word in edgeways, but I said, can I read something to you? I read Psalm 22, and he said, why are you reading that to me? That's the crucifixion. So I said, yes it is. Who do you think wrote it? He said, I don't know. I'm no expert on the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I don't know. So I said, well, King David wrote it 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And Ernie went like this. He just stood there like that. So you've got to be wise, and Brian has been very wise. And there are young people who've gone to the camps that Brian and Vicky set up. They spend 2 hours every day, as well as playing volleyball and swimming and that kind of thing. They spend 2 hours a day studying the Bible, but they never open the pages of the New Testament. But they find Jesus in their own scriptures. So Brian has done a great work over the years there. In Bulgaria, in the capital, Sofia, Stanislav and Margarita Alexiev are working. We moved them there in November. Previously they'd been working in Rusa to the north. And so Stanislav and Margarita have just recently moved there. Jewish people in Bulgaria are incredibly poor. One of the things that Stanislav is trying to do is to provide something of the necessities of life for these people and to befriend them so that they know that they are loved. So that here is a Christian who is showing them love, and that means that their hearts are warmed and they're prepared for the gospel when he's able to share it with them. So Stanislav and Margaret have only been there for about 3 months now, and they're still settling in. But in Hungary, in Budapest, the capital, Ferry and Boggy Kozma and the two little boys moved there about a year ago. Now, in 1842, Christian Witness to Israel really started with a mission in Budapest. There was a man called John Duncan, a man who knew so much about the Jewish rabbinic writings that he was nicknamed Rabbi Duncan, John Rabbi Duncan. If you ever get any of his books about him, or any of the books that he wrote, any of his writings, they are superb. And when he began his mission there, he was only there for a few years, but he started a mission that had powerful effects throughout the whole of the 19th century. It's estimated that some 250,000 Orthodox Jews became Christians in the 19th century through that mission that was started by John Duncan. Have any of you heard of a book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by a man called Alfred Edersheim? Any of you heard of that book? Well, it remains the standard life of Christ. It's still in print today. Alfred Edersheim was an Orthodox Jew, and he came to the Lord through that mission in Budapest. There's a man called Adolf Safir. Adolf Safir wrote a number of books, including a wonderful 2-volume work on the letter to the Hebrews. He was converted through that ministry in Budapest. And so we're hoping that as Ferry and Boggy carry on their mission there, that we'll see God doing great things again. Coming over to the British Isles in Glasgow, Alec and Lena Cowie have been working there for about 12 years. And about 6 years ago, we were joined by Grace Lam from Taiwan. Glasgow is one of those very, very difficult places. Alec and Lena and Grace work very hard. They befriend Jewish people, they share the gospel with them, but the Jewish community in Glasgow is very close-knit. It's small, it's close-knit. Everybody knows what's going on. It's, you know, something like Albert Square or something, the Jewish equivalent of that. Everybody knows what everybody is doing. And so for Jewish people to be seen to associate with missionaries, or to be showing an interest in the gospel, everybody will know about it. And so it's been very difficult for Alec and Lena and for Grace over the years, but they continue to faithfully share the word, and every now and again they get an encouragement. Alec about a year ago went to see a man, and Alec was very, very down. He was depressed, and this man realized it, and he said, what are you upset about, Alec? And so Alec said, no, I'm alright. He said, no, Alec, you're upset. He said, I think I know what it is. He said, it's because our people don't listen to you, isn't it? It's because our people reject your message. And Alec said, yeah, that's right. He said, Alec, you were doing the right thing. You keep on preaching. You keep on telling the message. And that was a great encouragement for Alec, but it was also very sad, because here's this man saying, keep on doing it. But he himself didn't seem to be coming any closer himself to faith in Jesus. And they've seen people who seem to have been close and then have pulled right back. People who just seem to be that far from the kingdom and then suddenly they step right back. Maybe because of fear, who knows why. But that's one of the most heartbreaking things about the work in Glasgow. Let's have a look at London. And here's our London team. First of all, there's David Bond, who has been working for 20 years in London, based in the Northwest. Sarah Chan has been there for almost 22 years now. Our first Chinese missionary to the Jewish people. And they were joined there about 3 years ago by Miki Poon. Over this past year, I've worked from March to August, of March to September of last year. I worked with our London team, really encouraging them and going knocking on the doors with them. And it really is very difficult in London. There are a number of problems that I find in trying to communicate the gospel to Jewish people. One is apathy. When you knock on somebody's door and you try to engage them in a conversation, and you ask them whether they ever think about what happens when they die, well, not really. You ask them if they ever think about God, not really. Do you ever think about heaven? Not really. Do you ever think about the Messiah? Not really. And do you go to synagogue? Yeah, we go to synagogue. But we don't really think about these things. Synagogue is just something that you do. Like for many people, going to church is just something that you do. And so that's very difficult, the apathy. But another problem is religion itself, the Orthodox religion. The Orthodox are very, very opposed to the gospel. But there is another problem as well, and that is Jewishness. I was telling you about how I'd said to this man, Ernie, quoted from Psalm 22 to him, and how he was shocked by that. And Jewish people are, when you show them Jesus in their own scriptures, or rather when they see Jesus for themselves in their own scriptures, you would think they would say, right, okay, you know, I'll become a Christian. But they don't. And David Bond was speaking to a lady once, and he read Psalm 22 to her. And he asked her what she thought it was about. And she said, well, it's about Jesus. When he asked her who she thought had written it, she thought again it was Matthew, Mark, maybe Paul. And when David was able to tell her that it was about it was written by David 1,000 years before Jesus was born, she was astonished. But then when he began to say to her, well, you know, you ought to believe in Jesus, she began to say, well, you see, David, I'm Jewish, and Jews don't believe in Jesus. Well, King David was Jewish, and he believed in Jesus. Yes, I know, David, but I'm Jewish, and Jews don't believe in Jesus. And whatever he said to her, her response was, I'm Jewish, and Jews don't believe in Jesus. Very often, if you ask a Jewish person what they believe, they say, I don't believe in Jesus. That's their immediate response. What do you believe? Well, I don't believe in Jesus. One Jewish lady said to me, well, I believe what my rabbi believes. Well, what does he believe? He believes the same as me. What do you both believe? We both believe the same thing. It's that kind of reaction. And you know, it's amusing for us to talk about it now, but you walk away from a door like that and you want to find the nearest lamppost and just go bang your head against it, because it is so frustrating. And when you get that door after door after door after door. And Jonathan Sacks, who is the chief rabbi at the moment, in an article in 1987, expressed his concern that for most Jewish people, their religion was not God or Judaism, but it was Jewishness, being Jewish. But there is another element, and that's the element that I was talking with Paul about when I was here at Christmas, and that is secularism. You know, we're worried about Islam, and we're worried about the cults, and we're worried about other religions that are coming into our country, but even those religions and the cults are losing their young people because of the influence of secularism that comes through the TV, that comes through the teenage magazines, that comes through the radio, that assaults us every time we walk out of our homes. And we're being brainwashed with a worldview that says, well, God doesn't exist, and even if he doesn't exist, it doesn't really matter. The important thing in life is just having fun. The important thing in life is just having a good time. That's all that matters. And that kind of secular mentality has taken its toll on the Jewish community, it's taken its toll on the Christian community, taking its toll on the Islamic community. Secularism is a great enemy of religious faith. Let's have a look at the kind of things that we do in our witness. One is door-to-door work. You'll notice, as you look at that man, towards, at his left-hand side on the door, just above the first door in London, is a little box with a scroll of the law in it. That's a mezuzah. That enables us to know Jewish homes, to identify Jewish homes. So we can go to these homes with leaflets that are specially prepared for Jewish people and engage these people in conversation. And then possibly go back to visit them and see them and take them a little bit further. And Sarah Chan has a group of Jewish women that she visits and who visit her regularly. Many of them have great emotional problems. One of them, at a meeting that we held in London last July, came to faith, and she's growing. She goes to church with Sarah now, and she's growing in her faith. This is part of an open air meeting we did, and you can see that.
What was that you said was on
the door, please? The door. It's called a mezuzah. And it's a little box, about, it all depends, some are about that big. Some are even bigger, depending on how religious they are. And it has inside a little scroll of the law. And it's, if you ever see it on a door, it's quite unmistakable. It will have the Hebrew letter Shin, which is the first letter of Shaddai, which for Almighty. Or it will have a little window in it, so you can see the scroll. And the scroll is turned so that you can see that Hebrew letter Shin, which has got sort of three arms on it. And so that Jewish people will put that on their door. And they do it because of the commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that you shall bind these commandments as frontlets between your eyes. So that's where the phylactery is, or the tefillin. You shall bind them on your arms, and they put phylactery tefillin on their arm, and you shall put it on your doorposts. And so the word mezuzah means a doorpost. And so you'll see these people, if you ever observe them, when they go in the door, they kiss it. When they go out of the door, they kiss it. I was talking to a young Orthodox man on the door one day and offered him a leaflet, and he sort of reached out, and as he reached out, he didn't actually step over the doorpost, but he kisses the mezuzah, and then he takes the leaflet, kisses the mezuzah as he goes in, looked at it, decided that he didn't want it, hand it back, goes back in. And, you know, it's a ritual, they do it. But that's a mezuzah, it helps us to identify Jewish homes. You can see that the lady that Miki is talking to is not Jewish, she's very definitely Muslim. And in our ministry, we don't just reach Jewish people. The gospel may be to the Jew first, but it's not to the Jew only. And so we meet all kinds of people. I was reading an article about a year ago in which somebody was saying, and it quite shocked me, and I wrote to the magazine about it. He was saying, we know that the Bible says the gospel is to the Jew first. And we recognise that, but if we maintain that, and if we follow the practice of taking the gospel to the Jew first, it will make it impossible for us to witness to some other religious groups. Now, it's never been a problem for us. I've witnessed to Muslims, to Hindus, to atheists, to all kinds of people. So we reach all kinds of people, but we aim for the Jew first, but not to the Jew only. This is the Grace and Truth congregation in Israel. The congregation at the moment numbers something like about 500 people. That shot was taken a good number of years ago. Baruch, who is preaching there, the lady in the blue dress is not Baruch, that is his wife Bracha. Incidentally, Baruch means blessed, Bracha means blessing. So he's blessed by Bracha. She is translating. She's translating into English what Baruch is preaching. He's preaching in Hebrew, because the majority of people there are Hebrew-speaking Israelis. For English visitors, Bracha is translating. There is somebody who is translating for the Russian, simultaneously as Baruch is preaching. And there is somebody signing for the deaf that are in the congregation. So, it's a real cosmopolitan congregation. They are growing all the time. There are baptisms that are taking place. Last year they had 10 baptisms. Three people are now preparing for baptism. But because the building is too small for them, they had to think in terms of going somewhere else. And so they were thinking of hiring a hall. But somebody gave them money and said, I want you to buy land. And so they were able to buy land, and then 3 years ago they were able to start building. This is the foundation of that was being laid for the church. There was a special service to lay the foundation, and here you can see Baruch as he's actually just laying the foundation at that ceremony. And when the church building is finished, that's what they hope it will look like. You will see what appears to be a swimming pool. That is a swimming pool. But it's also a baptistry. This building will not just be a church building. It will be a community centre. Something will be going on every day of the week. Below it there will be offices that they will rent out. There will be all kinds of activities. There will be a children's playground there, so it will be something that will be a focus in the community, and it will be a place where every week the gospel is being preached there. And they're hoping that by the end of this year that the building will be completed. The Lord has provided so much for them, and it's a multi-million pound project. But they had to build because they were given the money to buy land. The very fact that they got permission to build on the land is remarkable in itself. And the Orthodox community opposed this. They tried to find legal reasons why the church could not be built, but the Supreme Court of Israel has ruled that the church is well within its rights according to Israeli law to build. Another project is the Children's Bible. There has been a need for a long, long time for a Bible in modern Hebrew. Now, some people will say, why do you need a Bible in modern Hebrew? The Bible was given in Hebrew. Why not just keep it as it is? Well, let me ask this question. How many of you have studied English literature up to A-level standard? Any of you studied English lit up to A-level standard? Have you done the Canterbury Tales? Now, did you do it in the original or a modern translation? In the original. How did you find it?
Very hard.
That's right. Well, the original Hebrew Bible is raised today what the Canterbury Tales is to us. In fact, it's even harder to understand. And so what happens is, in scripture lessons, when children do scripture homework at school, instead of turning to the original Hebrew, they will use an English Bible or a German Bible or a French Bible, because they find it easier to read the Bible in a foreign language than they do to read it in the original Hebrew. And so we began a project some years ago to translate the Bible into easy to understand modern Hebrew. And to illustrate it with authentic illustrations, authentic as far as costume, places, architecture is concerned. And so we've published two volumes. It's going to be published in five volumes altogether. The five books of Moses have been published. The second volume, which is from Joshua to the end of 2 Samuel, has been published. Now, here is something that will give you some idea of how difficult it is to translate the Masoretic text of the Hebrew, the ancient Hebrew, into modern Hebrew. In the story of Elisha, it says that he came across a lady built him a little room on her house. And the lady is described as Rav. Now, the word Rav means big, great, huge. So when modern Jewish children read about this Rav lady, this big lady, you know, what comes to mind? That's the first thing that will come to mind. So you've got to find a modern Hebrew word. Rav is still a word that is used. If you want to say thank you in Israel, you'll say todah. If you want to say thank you very much, you will say todah rabah. Great thanks, big thanks, many thanks. So a word has to be used, a modern equivalent has to be used, that gives the impression that it wasn't that this lady was, you know, on the big side, but she was wealthy. She was great in wealth. And so let me just show you some of the illustrations from that magazine. This is Jephthah's daughter from the book of Judges. This is Ehud, the left-handed man, and Eglon, the very fat man that he assassinated. This is Solomon at the dedication of the temple. This is Jonathan, and he's the boy who carried his arrows and ran to see where it fell. And then, of course, you know who this is. So those are the kind of illustrations. And with regard to, I know Goliath looks a bit like a Viking there, but that's authentic Philistine armour. What are we trying to do with that Bible as well? Because shops won't stock it. It's not because it's a poor quality book, but they won't stock it simply because the Orthodox say to them, if you sell that book, it's published by missionaries, if you sell it, we'll blacklist you. Nobody will buy in your shop anymore. So they got them in a headlock. So what we're doing now is we are raising funds to be able to put these copies of the Children's Illustrated Bible in the hands of teachers and influential people who will see that it's good, will order it for schools, and will be able to get it into the community there. Coming back to this country on the south coast of England is Bournemouth, and this is Richard and Esther Tomlinson. They had worked in Frankfurt for a number of years as associate missionaries with CWI. And then a couple of years ago, they felt that God was calling them to come back to this country and to go to Bournemouth. Now, I'd had a concern for Bournemouth for many years. Go on holidays to Israel, and they go to the Feast of Tabernacles in Israel, but they're not really reaching out with the gospel. And so I was delighted when Richard and Esther said that they were going to move to Bournemouth and they wanted to work as missionaries with us. And so a year last October they started working as CWI missionaries in Bournemouth. Now, one of the problems about Bournemouth, about reaching Jewish people there, is that the Jewish people there tend to be elderly and retired. And they live in hotels, in blocks of apartments where in order to make contact you have to use an intercom system. So it's very difficult to make contact like that. But over the past year and a bit, they have built up a large number of contacts, and they are now regularly visiting over 100 homes. So that's tremendous. A lot of the people that they come into contact with is the Reform Synagogue in Bournemouth. Now, maybe when you think of Reform, you imagine some Jewish equivalent of synagogues that follow perhaps a movement like our Protestant Reformation. But the Reform movement started in the 19th century. And while Reformed Jews would say that the Bible is in a sense inspired, it's no more inspired than Shakespeare. So therefore the Bible is not reliable historically, it's not reliable scientifically, but it's an inspiring book. And one of the problems there in trying to get those kind of people to receive the truth of the gospel is to show them that the Bible is trustworthy. So Richard and Esther are spending a lot of time with people from the Reform Synagogue in Bournemouth and helping them to see how trustworthy the Bible is. And they're using a lot of the material published by Answers in Genesis. Do you know the organisation Answers in Genesis? They're using that material quite a bit. Leeds. Now, Leeds is tremendously encouraging. I think probably Leeds is the most, apart from Israel, Leeds is the most encouraging centre of our work. Richard and Rita Gibson, well, Richard Gibson has been there for over 10 years, and Rita, he met Rita and they married about 5 years ago. Rita is Israeli, fluent Hebrew speaker, as is Richard. And that's brought them into contact with a lot of Israelis living in Leeds. And then this is Jonathan and May Fu. Jonathan and May moved to Leeds in April last year. So they've been there just about 9 months now. But the first 9 months of Jonathan's time in Leeds has been incredible that God has brought him into contact with so many people. I have to say that when I first met Jonathan, and the second time and third time I met him, I thought, I don't think this guy has got what it takes to be a missionary to the Jewish people. Jonathan is very quiet, almost timid. That's the way it seemed to me. And I thought, I'm not sure this guy is really going to make the grade as a missionary to the Jewish people. Because you've really got to be hard-headed and you've got to be strong because Jewish people will give you a real run for your money. But one of the most encouraging things that's happened occurred about less than 2 months ago. Richard is our senior missionary and Jonathan is working under him as a mentor. And Richard really wanted to see how good Jonathan would be as a public speaker. Because one of the things that our missionaries have to do is not only do evangelism amongst Jewish people, but represent Christian witness to Israel in churches like I'm doing tonight. So he asked Jonathan to give a talk at the Leeds Messianic Fellowship, and I'll tell you about that in a moment, what the Leeds Messianic Fellowship is. Because it was Jonathan knew the people there. And so he asked him to give a talk, to give a PowerPoint presentation like this on the Jewish community in China. The talk went very well. And Richard was in Manchester a little while later and he was telling a rabbi in Manchester about this presentation, how good it was, the story of the Jewish community in China. So the rabbi said he would like to see this presentation. So Jonathan took his laptop over to Manchester, showed this presentation to the rabbi on his laptop. After it was finished, the rabbi picked up the phone, got in contact with a Jewish with a Jewish centre, and said, "You need to have this man come and talk to you." So Richard then went over to give a PowerPoint presentation, spoke to this group. There was a reporter from the local Jewish newspaper there who wanted to do an interview with him. Jonathan told her that he was a Christian worker, but she put in the newspaper that he was a historian. So other groups have got in touch with Jonathan and they want this Chinese historian to come and talk to them about the Chinese, about the Jewish community in China. Not only that, two Jewish ladies got in contact with him. They had lived in Shanghai, it's a mother and daughter. They had lived in Shanghai, had some very bad experiences there, and they wanted to talk to Jonathan. So Jonathan went over to see them with Richard. And as they talked, these ladies said that they have some legal documents in Chinese, some were in Russian and some were in Hebrew. Well, Jonathan and Richard then set to, and they translated for these ladies the Chinese documents, the Russian documents, and the Hebrew documents. So, of course, these ladies were really indebted. And then, of course, conversation turned around to what Jonathan and Richard do. Oh, you're historians, aren't you? Well, no, we're Christian workers, really. And so that opened up the way for them to talk about the gospel. And Jonathan is invited to go back to see those ladies whenever he wants. So just from this presentation that was given at the Leeds Messianic Fellowship, suddenly all these opportunities are opened up for Jonathan to go and speak. Now, the wonderful thing about this as well is that one of the great obstacles there is for Christians from England and Europe in speaking to Jewish people about the gospel is this. We have a history of anti-Semitism. England has a history of anti-Semitism. Germany has a history of anti-Semitism. Most of the European countries have a history of anti-Semitism. China has no history of anti-Semitism. When in the 1930s and 40s, when Jewish people were dying in the concentration camps in Europe, China was opening its gates to the Jewish people. And China has no history of anti-Semitism. That means when Jonathan begins to speak to Jewish people, Jewish people can't say to him, as they sometimes say to us, "How dare you talk to me about Jesus? I have 6 million reasons for not believing Jesus. How dare you talk to me about Jesus when your ancestors persecuted my people?" And that's one of the things we find about our Chinese workers, that they're readily received by Jewish people. Now, what they say may not always be accepted, but there is not the antagonism that there very often is to Western Christians who try to share the gospel with Jewish people. Over the last 10 years, Richard has seen about one person every year, one Jewish person every year, come to Jesus. This is Gal. Gal is an Israeli. Gal was a bit of a lad. Is what we call in Liverpool a scally. He's an Israeli. And Richard visited Gal for months and years until finally Gal came to the Lord. After he came to the Lord, his brother Shai, about a year later, became a Christian. Gal went back to Israel to work on a kibbutz for a while. And the Orthodox got their hands on Gal. And he's now gone back into Jewish Orthodoxy, which is very, very sad. But he's in contact with Christians in Israel, and we hope that they may be able to help him to come out of that. But Richard has worked a lot on a personal level with people. This is a small section of the Leeds Messianic Fellowship. Every other Friday, the Leeds Messianic Fellowship meets. There are Jewish people and non-Jews who attend that meeting. And it's a very Jewish atmosphere. They welcome the Sabbath, as Jewish people do, by lighting the Sabbath candles. They sing Christian songs to Hebrew-style tunes. There is always the reading from the synagogue readings from Scripture that are set for that week. And then there's always a talk. And they've done things like last year they went through the letter to the Hebrews, and looking at it from a Jewish point of view. And Jewish people who are not believers go along here, And the talks that are given are 45 minutes to an hour. And these people listen. And through Leeds Messianic Fellowship, people have realised that you can be Jewish and you can believe in Jesus. And that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. At the Jewish festivals, they have celebrations. This is the Passover celebration at Leeds Messianic Fellowship. And of course, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover, they're able to go through the elements of the Passover meal and look at the symbolism and show that all the symbolism points to Jesus. And there are even Jewish people who go there, they're not Christians, but they go to the Passover celebrations at Leeds Messianic Fellowship because they say they enjoy it better than the Passover celebrations in the synagogue. This is a garden party that was held earlier this year. Now, there's a lady there, round about the middle. She's got a long dark blue skirt and a light blue blouse on. That lady is a Jewish scholar. She's a scholar who specialises in the Septuagint. If you don't know what the Septuagint is, it was a translation of the Bible from Hebrew into Greek that was made about 300 years BC. And that lady has written a scholarly book on the subject, and she is a well-known authority. And there's another girl in a pink dress just behind her. That is Lucy. Now, Lucy, I'll tell you a little bit more about her, but this was the first time Lucy attended anything by the Leeds Messianic Fellowship. Lucy is from an Orthodox Jewish background. Her brother-in-law is a rabbi. Her mother rules the house with an iron rod. She is very, extremely Orthodox woman. And this is Lucy. And I'll tell you a little bit more about her, as I say, in just a moment. This is the Hanukkah celebration last December at Leeds Messianic Fellowship. Plenty of food. That's one of the things that... if you're going to work amongst Jewish people, you need to enjoy food, because Jewish people enjoy food. And so at the end of the Hanukkah celebration, there's lots of food, particularly something called sufganiyot. Sufganiyot, if you want to know what it is donuts. And they eat a lot of donuts at the time of Hanukkah. That's one of the specialities. But here is Lucy again. You can see the guy in black is shy. That's Gal's brother. And but shy, unlike his brother, is going on with the Lord. The other guy in the rust-coloured jumper is Jim. Jim contacted me about a year ago. And he told me that he was witnessing to an Orthodox Jewish girl. And he wanted to know if I could give him some advice, if I could send him some literature. So I sent him some literature, and he phoned us from time to time, and we talked, got in touch with Richard, and eventually took Lucy along to the Leeds Messianic Fellowship garden party. Just before, this picture is taken at the Hanukkah celebration, just a few weeks before this picture was taken, Lucy finally came to the point where she said she believed Jesus was the Messiah and put her trust in him. And throughout the last year, Lucy has been kind. She's moved forward and then she's moved back. Moved forward a bit more, moved back. Moved forward a bit more, moved back. And it's been kind of like that all the time. But she finally came to the point where she confessed Jesus as her Savior. She went home and she told her mother. Now you can see that Lucy is... She's not a young teenager or anything. She's a grown woman. When she went home and she told her mother beat her up. She was so angry and physically assaulted her own daughter. Lucy went to bed that night and she cried herself to sleep, singing a song. I don't know whether you know this song. My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. Let everything, all that I have, never cease to worship you. And Lucy has maintained a very clear testimony to her faith in the Lord Jesus. And last Friday I was in Ramsbottom at the north of Manchester at the wedding of Lucy and Jim. When I talked with Jim over this past year, as he talked about her, I said to him, "Jim, are you in love with Lucy?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And I said, "Well, you need to be very careful about this." And he said, "Yeah, I know." And so he has been very, very restrained all the time. But as soon as Lucy came to faith, that was it. I think he popped the question right away. So they married last Saturday in Ramsbottom. Now, what should have been the happiest day of Lucy's life? There was a sadness about it because her parents wouldn't attend the wedding. As a Jewish girl, all her life she would have looked forward to a wedding in which her parents would have been there, her family would have been there. She would have been married under the chuppah in the synagogue. And yet Lucy is maintaining a great testimony to her faith in Jesus. So I've gone on longer than I anticipated. But what we are doing is proclaiming to Jewish people that the one that they have longed for, the one who will make the lion lie down with the lamb, or according to the words of Isaiah the prophet, make the wolf lie down with the lamb, who will give real peace, is Jesus the Messiah. When you talk about peace with Jewish people, they imagine it's just peace with their Arab neighbours. And they know nothing about that vertical peace between themselves and God. They see no need of that. That's one of the things that we have to persuade Jewish people. But if they really want peace, if they really want shalom, it comes through the blood of the cross of Messiah Jesus. So I hope that's given you some kind of insight into the work of CWI. We've looked at the work of CWI around the world. As I say, it's been a whistle-stop tour. It's been quick. But I hope that it has been an encouragement to you. I hope it encourages you to see that Jewish people are coming to faith. It's been said that there are more Jews who believe in Jesus today than at any time since the days of the apostles. And so, I know some of you do pray for us. Please continue to do that. And I'm going to hand over to Paul now, who is going to take over from here.
Thank you, Mike, very, very much. And I'm sure we've just got a moment or two for any pressing questions that are on your mind.
Has there been any impact on the work from the comments of Trump?
Well, that's a very interesting question, Mike. Nothing has come to us from that. But what I think this shows is the incredible bias of the BBC. Because I don't know whether any of you saw the interview with Trevor MacDonald the other night. I was absolutely astonished. The way that Trevor MacDonald attacked him, and he was just simply saying, "Well, no, what I've said is true." But the BBC, if ever you watch the Newsnight review on Friday evenings, which reviews films, books, plays, music and so on, a frequent contributor to that is a man called Tom Paulin. Tom Paulin makes no bones about the fact that he hates the Jews. And Tom Paulin wrote an article for a Cairo newspaper in which he said, "I hate the Jews," and he said and he encouraged the Arabs and the Palestinians to go and kill every Jew in Israel. Now, because Robert Kilroy Silk says something which is true about the Arab nations, he's accused of stirring up racial hatred, but he never said that he thought Arabs ought to be killed. But Tom Paulin has attacked the Jews time and time again in the most vitriolic of terms. And when the BBC was challenged about that, they said, "Oh, well, you know, that's Tom Paulin's way of speaking." The BBC is probably one of the most biased news media in the whole of the world. And I would, if I was told on the 10 o'clock news on the BBC tonight that today was Thursday, I'd check my calendar to find out. It really is terrible. And the attitude of their correspondent in Israel, Orna Gerin, is quite disgraceful. She again makes no bones of the fact that she is against Israel. And she and a number of other news reporters have spoken to Arab and Palestinian groups, saying that they're with them in their struggle against Israel. Now, Israel's not lily white. I mean, Tom Herndl. It's terrible that, you know, this young man has been shot, and I don't think there can be any excuse for that. But the thing is, he will be brought to justice. The soldier who shot him will be brought to justice. But in the Arab world, nobody is brought to justice at all. And the BBC is very selective about who it hauls over the coals. And I think it's quite disgraceful the way they treated Robert Kilroy Silk. The question is he telling the truth? That's the question.
Well, I think we want to just pray some of these matters up in prayer.